Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 6. This is a text that you've heard if you've been around Bible study much, been around the Bible very long. You've heard this all your life probably. You know the story of Daniel and the lion's den and probably the overarching lesson of God's protection and care. But as we look at Daniel chapter 6 tonight, I want us to try to make some practical lessons. I want to see the living messages in this chapter that help us every day to live closer to God and to walk closer to Him. And so if you would, look with me tonight in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I want to begin reading in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Verse 4, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. And all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or any man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Mede and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." Verse 10, the Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter.' So they answered and said before the king, 'That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. Then the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, O King, live forever. My God sent His angel, shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O King, I've done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Now watch what happens to these evil rulers. Verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who'd accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of the lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them. And look at the detail of the language. Broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Now, again, a great story, Bible lesson about God's power, God's deliverance. But what can I learn from this passage tonight that will help me to live better for God tomorrow? What's Daniel chapter 6 all about practically? Number one, on your handout, I want you to notice this. A very practical lesson is this. Figuratively speaking, Daniel had the lions whipped before he even entered the den because of his faithfulness to God. Here's a practical lesson about being faithful to God each and every day. Now look back in your text, Daniel chapter 6, and notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Here these politicians, these governors and satraps, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. What do we know about Daniel? What practical lesson do we learn? Daniel was a man of impeccable character. He was going to be faithful to God no matter what. Before he even entered the den, he already had God on his side. You know, sometimes, if we're not careful, we wait till these trying times come. And then we say to ourselves, you know, I better get faithful and live right. Friend, it's already too late almost then. You've got to live right each and every day for God to be on your side and to be pleasing unto Him. And so a real practical lesson about faithful Christian living. Jesus said it this way. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what God wants us to do today. Christianity is not something you do on Sunday. It's something you do every day of the week, 365 days a year. That's a lot of the problem in the church today. Too many people are living Christianity on Sunday only. Friend, the only thing Sunday Christianity will get you is a front row seat in the halls of hell right next to all the demons. That's all it'll get you. It won't save you. It won't get you to heaven. It won't get you any closer to God. You've got to live every day for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and look in verse 62 with me. As we think about faithfulness and practical Christianity, as Daniel is an example of that, so we today must also be faithful. Luke chapter 9. Look at what Jesus said about our walk, our Christian walk. Okay, think about the lesson Jesus is teaching. You don't put your hand to the plow and look back or you're not fit for the kingdom. What's the principle there? I grew up in a small farm in East Texas. And one of the things that we did is we cut hay. Had to cut hay every year for the cattle. And I remember we had cut the hay and it was time to rake it. And my dad had a hay rake that was pulled behind a truck, operated off the wheels and a belt, big belt that ran around it. And I was probably 11 or 12 years old and always thought it'd be the neatest thing to drive that hay rake, pull it behind that truck. And so I kept pestering him till eventually he let me do that. You know, kind of like the persistent widow, he gave in finally. And so he gives in, and I think, boy, I'm just going to do the best job I can ever do on this. I'm going to really show him I'm going to do a good job. And so I get behind the wheel of that truck, and every so often now I look back to make sure I'm doing good. I'll go a few, look back again. You know, the time I got to the end of that hay row, it was crooked as a dog's hind leg. Why? Because looking back makes crooked hay rows and it makes crooked Christians. You cannot put your hand to the plow and look back. If so, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said it's not everybody who looks up into heaven and says, Lord, Lord, that's going there. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We're talking tonight about living as a daily sacrifice for Jesus Christ every day. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You ever stopped and thought about that term? The sacrifices under the Old Testament, how would you describe them? Would you use the word living? No. They were dead sacrifices. They gave their life on the altar, and yet every day I die to self, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, and I give myself daily as a sacrifice to the cause of Christ. We've got to be able to say with Paul, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so lesson number one we learned from Daniel, we must be faithful to God each and every day. Number two, look on your handout and turn back with me to Daniel chapter 6. We now learn that the politicians of Daniel's day think they have finally found the chink in his armor, and they think that chink, although they cannot do anything obscure Daniel's character, they now think they can use his God as his weakness. Little did they know, what they thought was a chink in his armor was actually Daniel's greatest strength. Look in Daniel chapter 6 at what it says in verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, what did God's law say that they knew Daniel wouldn't do? It's in the Ten Commandments. Yeah. You shall have no other what? God's before me. And so they said, now we've heard about these Israelites. They won't bow down to these images. And so they concoct this plan. Daniel's impeccable character cannot be impeached. He cannot be obscured. And so we'll use his God against him. And they say, we'll make a decree. They thought they had found Daniel's weakness. Was it his weakness? No, it was his greatest strength. And friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to win the battle, if I'm going to make it to heaven, if I'm going to defeat Satan every day, it'll be because of God and His grace and His mercy and His strength. Think about Philippians 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, I can do what? All things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. Luke 1, verse 37. With God, all things are possible. Think about God's power over the world and His power in our lives today. You know, when I think about God's power, think about His power to defeat Satan. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan is seen as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who can defeat that beast? Hebrews 2 verse 14, Jesus through death overcame him who had the power of death and has released those who all their lifetime were subject to death. God is powerful enough to defeat Satan. He's powerful enough to release us from the stranglehold of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where's the sting of death? Through Jesus, there is none. Death can have no longer a stranglehold over God's children. How else do I know God's power? Not only do I know it by His power to defeat Satan, I know it by the power of the Word. Romans 1 verse 16 says that the gospel is God's power to save. It's an interesting Greek word there. It's the Greek word dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite. What's God's word like? It's God's dynamite. It's God's power to save man. We're told to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. How powerful is God? One day, imagine this thought, one day, everything you behold will be destroyed by God. He created it, Genesis 1 verse 1. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 34, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Now, what's the practical lesson from that? Here it is. Friend, I've got to not trust in myself and not trust in men and not trust in other sources. I've got to realize God is the sole source of my strength. Let's let Job tell us tonight. Open to Job 42. I love the words of Job chapter 42. just kind of set the stage for you. You remember, God and Satan have they convene, you might say. There is in heaven, Satan and God are corresponding. And God, in essence, says, have you considered my servant Job? The devil says, won't anybody serve God for nothing? And God says, oh yeah, case one, here's Job. He strips it all away. His family, his wealth, his wife stays around. She tells him to curse God and die. He loses his health. And in all this, Job stays faithful. And, you know, Job made some missteps. He said some things that he shouldn't have said. But look at the words of Job chapter 42. And this is really what we're trying to express tonight. Job 42. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Look at what Job says. Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here's the point tonight. God can do anything. And with God on my side, I can overcome. He's my source of strength. He's the power that we need to plug into in this life. All right, third lesson, Daniel chapter 6. Turn back there if you would. Daniel chapter 6, we learn that the laws of men must never be placed above the laws of God. Daniel chapter 6, look in verse 6. The Bible says, so these governors, these politicians, governors and satraps, thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. They've got to butter him up now. Watch this. Live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes, the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not change. And the text says, the king signed the decree. Now, friend, imagine this. You're living in that land. A decree has been signed. You can't worship God. What are you going to do? That's what the law of the land says. You will not worship anybody except that statue down on Main Street. Ooh, what are you going to do? Open the door and let me in, Daniel said. I'm ready to go to the lions. What did Daniel in essence say? The laws of men will not subvert the law of God. God's law must be obeyed more than the laws of men. Now, tonight are we trying to preach anarchy in the sense that we must never obey the laws? No, that's not what we're saying. Must I obey the law of the land? Sure, as long as it goes along with God's law. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, a failure to obey the law of the land is a failure to obey the law of God. But what about a scenario like this? God says, worship me. The king said, you can't worship anybody but me. The two don't go hand in hand. They're butting heads. They're contradictory. What are you going to do? Acts 5, verse 29 comes into play, doesn't it? Look in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. There will be times when Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 will have to be a part of our Christian walk. Acts chapter 5. Look at what Peter says. And the context of this is, the people, the rulers of this day, have told them not to preach about Jesus anymore. Peter said, now you've said this and God said this. What are we going to do? And here's his answer, Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Daniel lived that. He not only lived it, he was ready to die for it. Daniel said, I'll go to the lion's den obeying God. Because God's laws must be higher than man's laws. Now, I want to ask you to think about this with me for just a moment. Are there any times in our life, or can you think of any laws that men have made that would be in violation of the law of God today? Abortion. Roe v. Wade said it is legal to kill an unborn child. It's legalized in America. What's God say about that? Thou shalt not murder. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25 is a powerful scene. You remember it. Just listen. God said, if two men fight, and in the process, the woman gets hurt, and no harm comes to the child, then the man who hit the woman, he's got to pay the husband whatever the husband sees fit. But if harm comes to the child, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and listen, life for life. That full-grown adult male who hit that woman in the belly and caused her child to die, God said that child's life in the womb is just as important as a grown adult man. God sees no difference. And so God's law says, thou shalt not murder. God's law says, don't hurt the innocent. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 10. God's law says that it's precious, a gift from God. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 3. And so I've got a law that says it's legal to kill unborn children, and then I've got God's law that says it isn't. I'm going to go with God and let the chips fall where they may. If they take away our not-for-profit license, so be it. If they put us in jail, so be it. Anybody ever been put in jail for preaching the gospel that you know of? He opened the book of Acts and it was about every chapter, wasn't it? And God took care of them, didn't He? What other laws? Can you think of any others that might be in contradiction with the will of God? Same-sex marriage. Places more and more, I don't know why, I guess I do, because of the liberal mentality and people's a lack of desire to obey God, want to do their own thing, but every time it turns around, it looks like somebody's trying to push homosexuality down our throats. You know, you can't have a sitcom on TV that'll be a success without having at least one gay person in it. That's sad, isn't it? Every time I turn around, it's on the news. Well, what does God say? Man says in some states, gay marriage is okay. God, what's God say about that? Well, let's look tonight and see. This is such a topic that is so relevant. Look in Leviticus chapter 18, and let's just see what God says tonight. Remember, we're talking about obeying the laws of God if they contradict with the laws of men and suffering the consequences. Absolutely. This is one of those passages that you need help to misunderstand. It really, really is. Leviticus chapter 18. Look in verse 22. God says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, God, how serious are you about that? Turn over to chapter 20 and verse 13. You know, I don't know, people often react differently, but I would have no problem if the death penalty were put in place for homosexuality. Wouldn't bother me at all because I believe it is against the law of God. God did that in the Old Testament. It is a crime and it is therefore punishable in ways by God here in the context. Now someone says, well, the principle of homosexuality being wrong is under the Old Testament. New Testament have anything to say about that? Sure it does. You can't get much more clear language than Romans 1. Look in Romans chapter 1. There are two passages that clearly teach that homosexuality is a sin, gay marriage is not right, and both are vile in the sight of God. Look in Romans chapter 1. Yeah, please don't misunderstand tonight that we're saying, when we say gay marriage, that that's marriage that God honors. We don't want to leave that impression. If God created man and He created marriage, and He intended marriage to be, Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, then we're surely not saying tonight that it's something God recognizes. But the state's trying to recognize it. The government is trying to recognize it. How do Christians respond? So thank you for that. Romans chapter 1, look in verse 26. And I want you to watch the descriptive terms God uses to describe this. For this reason, God gave them up, number one, to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for women for what is against nature. So it's vile, it's against nature, it's unnatural. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another. Men committing what is shameful, third word, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error that is due. So it's vile, it's unnatural, it's shameful, and it is deserving of penalty. How can you walk away from this and say, I believe in the Bible, homosexuality is okay? You just can't. Now, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Turn there with me to 1 Corinthians 6. What about someone who lives in that state? Friend, I believe in being as clear and as plain as God is in the Bible, and I want you to listen carefully tonight. This passage clearly says, people who remain in homosexual marriages, homosexual relationships, will not go to heaven. Homosexuals will not go to heaven. That's what this passage says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What's it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom's the church, and the church is going to be delivered to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. They're not going to inherit God's heavenly kingdom, okay? Now look in verse 9 again. Do not be deceived. Now here's the people that won't. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor will what? Nor will they inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. Are we saying tonight they can't change? No, they can. They can change, they can repent, and they can get right with God. But can you go to heaven and live like that? You know, I hear people say, well, God loves homosexuals and they can go to heaven too. Friend, you're just saying something the Bible doesn't say. God doesn't love a sinful action. And God doesn't let people into heaven who are living in sin. Now, yeah, and along with that idea, the Apologetics Press Group has actually got a document where they have gone through and mapped the human genome. They found genes that lead to MS, multiple dystrophy, all kind of a host of problems. They did not find a gay gene. The idea that you're born with it isn't scientific, and it isn't true. There is no proof to support that. It's only a theory, and it's man's theory, and it's infallible. And so the idea that you're born that way not only impeaches the character of God, it's just not scientifically true. And you can look that up. Look up whether the gay gene, or you can look that up on the internet, and you can find that they have mapped the human genome, and it's just not there. All right, Daniel chapter 6. Let's turn back and let's look at some more lessons. God says homosexuality is a sin. God made man a homosexual, therefore God made a sinner. What's that say about God? It makes God guilty. And that's the whole, you know, when you follow it through to its logical end, it's illogical. It's just not in line with the character of God. Yeah, God didn't make Adam and Steve, God made Adam and Eve. It's just that simple tonight. God didn't make Adam and Eve and Sue, God made Adam and Eve. One man, one woman for life, exactly. All right, Daniel chapter 6. I want you to look with me at what we also learn about or living lessons from Daniel in the lion's den, the context of it. Daniel chapter 6, we're really getting into the heart and core of the teaching. And I guess this is one of my favorite passages about Daniel's character. We learn a lot of things about it, but from Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we first learn that we always must worship God faithfully, no matter how difficult it gets. Look in Daniel 6, verse 10. Now remember, Daniel knows the decree's been signed. He knows it's unchangeable. He knows deep down that they're doing this because they're jealous of him and they're trying to get rid of him. What's he do? Look in Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he kept all the windows closed and turned out the light. No, I didn't what the text says. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom from early days. What do I learn here? No matter what, no matter what law goes into place, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter who says don't do it, I've got to worship God faithfully anyway. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus said, be faithful until what? Death. Not until they persecute you. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless there's persecution. Now, I didn't know what it says. It just simply says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 25. All right, look at number 5 on our handout. Here's another very practical lesson. Daniel was taught a good habit early in life, and here's the practical lesson. Oh, how parents need to begin at the earliest days to teach their children God's truth. Look in verse 10 again. When Daniel knew it was signed, he went home with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now notice, as was his custom, since when? Early days. Since he was young. Since he was a child, we might say. Somebody taught Daniel to pray. You know, habits, good habits, are not wrong, are they? We all ought to be taught from an early age some good habits. You've got some that are still with you. You brush your teeth when you get up. You take a shower every day. You put a little deodorant on. That's a good habit you've got. We're all glad you're doing that tonight, right? Now, here's a good habit. Teach your children to pray every day. Teach them the Bible. Teach them about God and His truths. Think about some people who had this taught to them. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says of John the Immerser, both his parents were righteous, walking in all the statutes and commandments of the Lord blameless. You ever wonder why John was the man he was? You don't have to now. John was that way because Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous people from day one. First day of his life, they were going to do the right thing. Think about Samuel. You know, you've got that scene where Hannah, look in 1 Samuel 1. This is such an important text as it relates to this. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 with me. If there were a verse that every person ought to have to memorize, and I don't know how you'd put this into place, and so I say have to as loosely as I can, have to memorize before they have children, it'd be 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. I love the words of Hannah in this context. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then Hannah made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, here's what you ought to underline. Then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. What's a practical principle? Make up your mind before your children come into this earth. I'm going to give them to God all the days of their life. I'm going to do my part to help raise them to be godly children. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible who had godly parents? Young gospel preacher, what was his name? Timothy. Who helped old Timothy? Do we know? Yeah, Lois and Eunice. They taught him the Scriptures from a baby, from childhood. He knew about the Word of God. He'd been taught. And Paul says that same unfeigned faith that is in you, I'm persuaded, was first in your grandmother and then in your mother. He learned it from an early age. And so a very practical lesson, just as we see in Daniel's life, train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Okay, let's move on. Number 6. We need to realize and utilize the power of prayer in our everyday lives. Daniel 6, verse 10, Daniel, as was his custom from early days, opened his windows, faced Jerusalem, the representation of the temple, God, and prayed, knelt down and prayed three times that day. Now, did Daniel know the cost? Absolutely he did. Yeah, he wasn't trying to disobey the king, was he? Not really. Did he know he'd have to? Sure, but was he trying to disobey the king? No. What was he trying to do? Trying to obey God. Friend, Daniel was willing to give up his life to pray. Doesn't that express to us something about the power of prayer? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails or overcomes much. Prayer has powerful results. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought to pray always and never lose heart. You ever get discouraged? I do. Don't you sometimes? Did you hear what Jesus said? Men ought always to pray and never lose heart. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. There is help to be had in this life. I'm not walking it alone. And one of the ways is through the power of prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. You know, I learned something about the life of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, verse 35, the Bible says, in the morning, a great while before daylight, he departed and went to a solitary place and there prayed. You ever wonder what made Jesus such a powerful servant of God? I know there are multiple things, but here's one. He started every day with prayer. Not only did he start it, he got up early. You ever set your alarm clock early so you could pray? You know, sometimes we're doing good to get out of the house on time, aren't we? Jesus departed, got up early, he got away from the rat race of life, and he took time to pray. Do we really utilize the power of prayer? You know, I think sometimes, and you can answer this in your own life, but if we're not careful, because we don't have that persecution, because it's so easy, do we take advantage of prayer sometimes? Do you really use prayer in your own life? Do we really understand This is our communication with God. You know, we live in a society where communication is as easy as it's ever been. You can talk with somebody in Hong Kong on Facebook and never have to leave in front of your monitor. And I don't know how real communication that is, but communication's at an all-time high. And yet, for our society, do we really take advantage of the communication with God? Do we really pray and ask for His help? Daniel was willing to die for it, are we? All right, let's move along a little bit. Couple of these. You've got to be careful what you say. Look over that one and look to number 8. Number 8 on your study guide. You never know what kind of impact you can have on the lives of those around you. How was the king impacted by Daniel? Well, I know in a good way. Look in Daniel chapter 6 and look at what the Bible says in verse 16 and 17. The king gave the command to put Daniel in the lion's den. They brought Daniel, cast him into the den of the lions, but the king spoke, saying, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he might possibly, perhaps, deliver you. No, he said, he will deliver you. Look at verse 17. Then a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signets of his Lord, and the purpose concerning Daniel, that it might not be changed. Did Daniel have an impact on the king? Oh, there's no doubt in my mind he did. When that king was in heavy anguish over putting Daniel in there, and then somehow he comes to the conclusion, this isn't going to be a bad thing, he says to himself, and he says to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, friend, I don't think that was just wishful thinking. I know based on history that he could have known about God. Do you reckon he heard about the 10 plagues? You reckon there was still any word going around about the Red Sea parting? You reckon that they had heard about what happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Do you reckon anybody knew about three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown into the fire? God's evidence wasn't dried up. There was still proof God was the true and living God, and thus, somehow, God, and through Daniel, I believe, he had had an impact on that king. Here's a lesson I learned. You never know who you may have an impact on. Listen carefully tonight. Whether you realize it or not, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. You know, the Bible teaches that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to look in verse 2. Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, listen, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Friend, there are, whether you realize it or not, or whether you know it or not, people are watching you every day. Do they read their Bible like they ought to? No, but they know you're a Christian and they're reading your life and mine every day. If I am the only Bible some people ever read, what does it say? Does it say, well, he goes to church on Sunday, but he sure don't live it? Does it say, you know, I heard him preach about that and talk about that, but there he is doing it? Or does it say he really believes what he says? He represents what God teaches. His life is an example to follow. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so don't ever underestimate the impact we have on others. All right, let's get the last 2 points. Number 9, here's really the essence of what Daniel 6 is about. Trust in God no matter what, and He'll take care of you. Daniel chapter 6. Look what happens in Daniel 6. We won't read the whole context. Just look in verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. You know, I've got to learn to trust in God no matter what, even when I can't see the forest for the trees, even when I don't know what the outcome's going to be. I may not know what, I know who. I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded He's able to deliver me from that. 2 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 13. And so I may not know what, I may not know when, I may not know how, but I know something far greater than that. I know who. God will take care of each and every one of us. One of my favorite verses, I guess, in all the Bible is Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? The Lord has said, listen, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me? No matter what happens in this life, if I trust God, it'll work out. Someone says, now, preacher, are you saying that no matter what, no matter what, even if I die, what if I'm faithful to God and I die? Is it still going to work out okay for you? Oh, far better than you even realize. You know, you can't get to heaven without dying first. Don't you want to go to heaven? If you lost your life for the cause of Christ, would that be the worst thing? No, that'd be the best day in your life. That'd be the happiest moment you could ever have. And so it's not the worst thing. Little wonder it is at the end that Paul and Silas are in prison and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. They could still rejoice in a deep, dark dungeon because of God's power in their lives. All right, one last lesson. Number 10, God will take care of evil men in His own time and in His own way. Look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 24. These men who had Daniel thrown in the lion's den, was there any retribution? Absolutely. Then the king gave the command, verse 24, they brought those men who had accused Daniel, they cast them into the den of the lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them. And I can just see this in my own mind. Before they even hit the ground, their bones had been torn up. You know, you can just picture that. They fall, and the lions see them fall, and they never have a chance to hit the ground before the lions have already broken their bones and killed them. That's the graphic nature of how God feels about people who are opposed to His will and His servants. You know, sometimes I wonder. David wondered it in the Psalms. I wonder it, and if we're all honest, you've wondered that as well. When's God going to take care of all this mess that people get into sometimes? When's God going to deal with these problems? You know, if it were, we want to say, God, this is a problem, deal with it now. Maybe tomorrow. We're very impatient, but trust this. God will reap vengeance on the ungodly. And God will do it in His own time and in His own way. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay.